Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I hope this lesson is beneficial for you tonight. But before we get started, I wanted to just say this is the third Sunday of the month. And originally, this was designed as a time for younger men of the congregation, not necessarily younger men. Men are not as experienced at preaching, to do something a little bit more than a five-minute invitation. On Wednesday nights, that's kind of our introduction for a lot of the men into speaking publicly to a worship assembly. And this evening is designed for those people to sign up and prepare a lesson and give maybe a 15, 20-minute sermon. So if that is something that you would like to do or you'd like to grow in that area, we would love to see that happen. And I would be glad to assist you in any way so that instead of hearing me on the third Sunday of every month, we could hear from some of our young men as they speak to us the Word of God. All right, this lesson, I hope I can get this across because this is a balance between 1 Corinthians 14 and some of the other things we're going to talk about. The lesson that, the scripture that Brother Truman read to us today, I will sing with my mind, I will sing with my spirit also. That's what this lesson is about, is that balance between reason and faith, between the mind and the spirit, between feeling something and hard, focused, common sense reasoning. So it's entitled Spirituality and Prayer. And if the title doesn't do anything for you, you probably have seen questions like this or you've heard people say things like this. You may have heard somebody say, I don't like religion. I like spirituality. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. I feel more connected to God out in nature. Can you be religious without being spiritual, or can you be spiritual without being religious? There's a reason that these questions are asked. To be honest, sometimes these questions are asked because people don't want a God in their life, right? They just want to be outside of the church. They don't want to have any responsibilities to the body of Christ, either in individuals or corporately as Christ's kingdom. So they just, what they're really saying to you is, I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to be told to repent. I don't want to be told what sin is. I don't want to have any responsibility. I would just be out and feel good about God in the wilderness, so to speak. But there is a real, and I think there is a legitimate need for feeling in connection to God. Let me say that again. There is a real and legitimate need for feeling in connection to God in our worship service, in our prayer life, in our life in general. So it's healthy and reasonable for us to desire to know Jesus Christ. And that should produce in us feeling. Now, the verse that Truman read to us was from 1 Corinthians 14. Paul there is dealing with an unreasonable situation. He's got people who are just prophesying over one another and speaking over tongues of one another and going out of turn, and it's just a mess. And Paul tells them in that chapter, stop, one at a time. Literally, he says that, one at a time. And then he says later in the chapter, let everything be done in decency and order. Why do I say those things? Because this is a balance, right? We want to be spiritual. We want to feel connection. We should feel things as we sing and pray. There's no doubt about that. But on the other hand, we can't just run wild, run amok, and be selfish in what we're doing. So as we go through this lesson, know that that's the balance I'm trying to strike. And that is a scriptural balance. That's not a balance that I have in mind. That is a balance that God has. So should we feel anything in our worship? Should we feel anything as Christians? And I think one of the problems that we have, or the hesitancies we have, is so many people talk about their religion in feelings terms, right? They say, how do I know I'm a Christian? Well, I had a warm feeling in my heart. Or I just feel that I'm saved. Or I felt something and that means something. Well, those things are not biblical. We don't find that anyone is saved by a feeling. Now, that feeling should produce action. There should be a conviction of the heart. There should be a pricked at the heart. There should be this acknowledgement that I am not right with God, and that should then move me to do the thing that we find in Scripture, right? So we want a nice balance of that. Should we feel something? Yes. And here's what I thought I'd do, and I hope you don't think that I'm abusing the text with this. I was just trying to put this lesson together and was looking at different verses that talked about Christians rejoicing in assemblies or rejoicing in worship services. And it struck me that there are several times that that is listed. So is it okay to rejoice? Yes. Yes, it is. In a lot of congregations, it is a tradition that when someone is baptized, they're silent. I will never for the life of me understand that. All these verses say the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. There was much joy in that city. We are told to praise God. The second thing we're going to talk about in this lesson is prayer tonight. If you want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms. And you know what you'll see a lot of? You'll see a lot of rejoicing and a lot of praising God. And a lot of that being done in the congregation, David tells us in Psalm 52, in fact. So what I've done here, you see these verses. If you'd like to, you can write them down. I just took the text and made one paragraph out of them, okay? I don't think I'm doing any damage to the text. I don't think I'm taking them out of order. If you think that I am, please let me know. I haven't changed the wording at all. I've just arranged them into one paragraph that I'd like to read to you. And I'd like you to ask yourself, what do I think about this thing in worship? Here we go. Let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. When they came up out of the water, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there was much joy in that city. Does it sound like there's any emotion in the religion of the first century? Yes. Yes. There was connection. There was spirituality. There was feeling in what they did. So if we want to recreate that, if that's what we are, we say we're first century Christians, why should we not do the same thing? In our singing, when we sing praise to God, are we praising to God? I like the way Michael handled the third verse of that song. That is an emotion-provoking thing. To think about Christ in the grave, right? At the beginning of that third verse, Christ is in the grave. As He moves along, He's raised from the dead. That should be emotional to us. It should move us in some way. So yes, in our worship service, in our personal life, there should be praising of God. It is not only appropriate to say to praise God, it is commanded of us to praise God. It is the example that we have of the Christians of the first century, that they indeed praise God. Well, I want to talk about this other thing just a bit. And again, let me say right now, I am not saying that a warm feeling in my heart is the same thing as salvation. I am not saying that, okay? But what I am saying is that faith is a heart thing. Faith is a heart thing. And you don't have to listen to me to know that. Acts 2 and 37, we know this, right? Peter finishes his sermon and says, "This Jesus, whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." I want you to know that at that moment, those Jews knew they had participated in that crucifixion. They had stood there and they had said, "Crucify him, crucify him. No, give us Barabbas. Crucify him, crucify him." And now God has made this Jesus King, Christ, Messiah. Something happened in their heart. If you don't think they felt something, not only are you wrong practically, you're wrong biblically. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They felt something. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They literally cried out in anguish, in desire for salvation. What shall we do? Look at Acts chapter 16, in verse 14. Here Paul is in Lystra, and he meets Lydia. He's in Philippi. I've got my geographics wrong. At any rate, he meets a seller of purple. This lady's name is Lydia. Acts 16 and verse 14. Look what the Bible tells us in Acts 16 and verse 14. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you judge me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Her heart was opened. Where does faith happen? Does it happen in the mind? Yes. But just knowing a set of facts is not faith. You ever seen somebody take a rope and they throw it over something? What do they do with it after they've got it tied off if they're going to climb up it? They tug on it. You know why they tug on that rope? Because they may know, like 2 + 2 = 4, that they tied that knot properly, but until it's been tested a little bit, there's no real faith in it. Same thing with our faith. It's one thing to have mental assent. It's one thing for someone to say, like a mathematical equation, that this is your Bible. The Bible says you need to hear to be saved. Now, have you heard the Word of God and say yes? Check number one. And then they say, well, now that you've heard, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe God wrote this? This is the Word of God. It says Jesus did those things. It says God raised him from the dead. Do you believe it? And you say, well, yes, if it says I believe, I've got to believe. And the same thing with repentance and confession and baptism. And what we've really all done is we've agreed that we're too embarrassed to tell someone we don't really believe that Jesus died on the cross. Right? Because we've just checked off these little check marks. We've just done what we think we want them. They want us to do. We've agreed in a way that says, yes, I think the Bible says that, almost like a plot point. Right? Like if I were to read a book about Lewis and Clark and it said, Lewis and Clark went to St. Louis and then they went out to the Pacific Ocean. Do I believe that? Yes, I do. Why? I read it in a book. I believe the book is truthful. If that is the way your faith in Christ is, that's not faith. Because that faith, when it's tugged on, is going to fail. True faith, and we're going to show you some scripture on this in just a second. True faith, what did God open in Lydia? Her mind? No, her heart. Now, yes, my mind and my spirit, my mind and my heart together need to come along. There is no faith in Christ that should be not based on true on what is true, not based on facts. But Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us about the kind of faith that we should have to be saved. And that faith trusts. What do I mean by that? It's one thing to say, yes, I believe that this book I hold in my hand, right? I could tell someone that, yes, this is the Word of God. What this book says, God says, is right. And I could read you in there that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And I can ask you, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what it says? And you might go, why, yes, I do. But do you have faith that if you die before the Lord comes, you're going to heaven? Do you really believe God has the power to cleanse you of all unrighteousness? Do you really believe that that worst thing you've ever done in your life, you can be cleansed of by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's faith. And that happens in the heart. Romans chapter 10 and 9. I wish you'd turn there because I don't ever want somebody to think that I'm not dealing with the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. One of my favorite passages. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, one of the reasons that this passage is meaningful to us is so many of our faith-only brethren will come and say, there's only one thing that's involved in salvation. And they'll go, it's got to be faith and faith alone. And you're sitting there thinking, has this guy read his Bible? Has he read Romans 10, 9? Because Romans 10, 9 gives us at least two things, right? Faith, yes, but also confession. So don't ever limit your salvation to saying it's just one thing. Is it faith? Yes. Is it repentance? Yes. Is it confession? Yes. Is it baptism? Also, yes. And then and only then do you die to sin and become alive to righteousness. Romans chapter 6. That's your bonus sermon. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. I mean really believe. I mean really trust. Do you trust someone enough to jump? You ever been at the pool or at the creek and you've got a 3-year-old child, 5-year-old child, and you're standing out in what to them is very deep water, maybe only 3 or 4 feet deep, and what do you want them to do? And what happens to their little feet? They sit there and they don't know, and some of them will jump and some of them won't jump. You know what you're asking them to do? Believe from the heart. That if they jump, you'll catch them. That kind of faith is what I'm talking about here. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Yes, there should be part of our salvation that is emotional, that is from the heart. That is the only true faith, is from the heart. But is that all there is? Is there just this one moment of faith and that's all there is? No. We should enter into a life of faith, a life that obeys, a life that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. I can't do what the modern world says and say, well, I can just walk around out in the woods by myself. That is, frankly, you're either ignoring or you're ignorant of what the Bible says about the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12 we read this morning and all those things. But I do want you to understand that we should praise God with our lips. We should sing with enthusiasm and with our spirit and with our mind. And yes, we should feel things. And yes, when good things happen, when prayers are answered, it is perfectly acceptable to say, praise God. If you're ever moved by the Word of God in song or in prayer or even by the speaker, it is okay to amen. It is okay to say praise God. It is okay to do those things. Don't make it a circus, right? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. But certainly if you're moved, let people know about it. Well, finally, there's this. Prayer and singing are spiritual. I tell you what I'm going to do. I don't have time for this. Forgive me. Let me just briefly touch on this page because I want to get to something else. Prayer and singing are spiritual. The disciples come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and also in Luke and say, teach us how to pray. To me, the most connected I ever am with God is in prayer. I think most people are that way. Do you really get on your knees and pray? This is a discipline that I learned over time. And I learned it within the confines of trying to get sober within 12-step programs. And what they tell you is get on your knees in the morning and ask God to keep you sober. I do that to this day. When you've stayed sober 24 hours, get on your knees at night and thank Him. I do that to this day. I have many a prayer that starts with, Lord, please keep me sober this day. Lord, thank you for keeping me sober. Everything I have starts with that one thing. Because I am powerless over alcohol and drugs. I'm not someone who can use recreationally. I'm someone if I use them, you'd know about it. Not because I tell you necessarily, because you can see the results. So in prayer, I am very connected to God. I am literally praying to God. That's what the Psalms teach us. In Luke chapter 11, I'll just read this briefly. Jesus says, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name. I approach God with respect. Your kingdom come. His kingdom is here. Your kingdom grow. Give us our daily bread. We ask for the things day by day, one day at a time, 24 hours a day. Tomorrow has enough troubles for its own. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others their sins. And lead us not into temptation. What kind of prayer should I pray? I should pray like Hannah, who prayed so deeply and so moved that her lips were moving. She was in anguish, but no sound came out. Psalm 123, verse 1 through 4. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have been had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever needed mercy? Lord, please help me. Lord, please be with me. Those are prayers. Offer them regularly. Stay connected to God. Prayer indeed is spirituality at its height. It is connection at its height. Well, finally, I want to read this. I want to read this verse to you. Because this is a prayer to praise. A prayer to praise God. Literally, Paul here in Romans chapter 15, I wish you'd turn there. He is literally praying that those who are getting this letter will do this. You may or may not know it, but you've been prayed over for several years now every time I send an email. When I send the Tuesday email, it closes in the same way on purpose. May God grant us grace and peace. Because I've had enough of scorn. And I've had enough of division. And I've had enough of lies. And I've had enough of those things. And I've seen their evil effect on this church and other churches around it. And we need grace and we need peace. And I will tell you, the growth of this congregation is because we have been gracious towards one another and because we have been at peace. So when you read that little thing, know that that's what's going on. This is Paul praying for us to rejoice. Romans 15, we'll read this and we'll close. Verse 8, and we'll just read through the end of the chapter. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who raises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope and rejoicing and connection and faith are in the heart. They are spiritual. They are things we should do and we should enjoy. And what comes from the heart should come out of our mouth occasionally as we praise God. If you're not a Christian, we will praise God tonight. If you come down that aisle like Sam had the courage to do on Wednesday night, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and rise to walk in newness of life. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.